Praise God. Praise God. I don't even know where to start from. I had an outline of what I was going to do and how I was going to start and, you know, be all prophetic about it, but I think there's something about today, specifically, about this time that MZPC is in consecration. I just connecting to what Ms. Yolanda said about coming, even if you're not like a spiritual person or you're not like able to fast. I had this plan of playing a song after my message, this Oh Come to the Altar. I'm not sure if everyone knows it, but I'm pretty sure a lot of young people know it. I'm just going to read to you what the words say. The song says, "Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes, a new life is born. Jesus is calling."
Are you hurting, broken, thin, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling.
Father's arms are open wide.
Today we come to you, we come to your altar, Lord. Your arms are open wide, Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge your call, Lord Jesus. We accept your free gift of love today, God. We lay aside every weight, everything that's going to stop us from coming to you. We put aside every distraction, Lord. Everything that takes our focus away from you. We consecrate our minds, Lord Jesus. We lay down our lives on the altar of sacrifice, God. We yield to your call today. We surrender all to you, God. Use us for your glory, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to student-led service. My name is Joel. Today I am going to be talking about repentance. I'm going to be talking about repentance this morning. What does repentance mean? What does it mean to fully repent from one's sins? Why do we need repentance? And what are the benefits of repentance? I'm going to be talking about every of those things today. What repentance is, what does it mean to repent from one's sins, why do we need repentance, and the benefits of repentance. Because of God's love for us, he made an amazing sacrifice so that we can have a relationship with him. This love created a door through which we can access God, even though we are sinners. Acts 2:21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus also commands in Matthew 4:17 that we repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. See, Jesus Christ began his ministry with a bold proclamation. He commands us to repent from our sins, as this is a very crucial requirement to enter into his kingdom. Peter also, in his first two sermons, proclaimed the call to repent. He did that in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 38, and Acts 3:19. If you have your Bibles here, can you open to Acts 2, 36 to 38, please? Or you can put it on the screen if you can just read. Okay, I'm just going to read. Amen. Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When people heard this, they were cut to the earth and said to Peter and other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then we go to Acts 3:19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Okay. Repent. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. What exactly does repentance mean? For a lot of us, when we hear the word repent, we think about sadness and yelling and crying and sobbing and just things that are negative. Well, let's look at what the dictionary says about repentance. Merriam-Webster defines repentance as turning away from sin and dedicating oneself to the amendment of one's life. To feel sorrow, regret, or contrition. The American Heritage Dictionary also defines repentance as feeling sorry for such regret for past conduct to change one's mind regarding it. So feeling sorry for past conduct and then making steps to change one's mind to correct the past sin. Another dictionary defines repentance as the act of saying sorry or asking for forgiveness of sins and wrongdoings. The act or process of being penitent. All right, so what are some of the misconceptions we have about repentance? Like I said earlier, a lot of people think when repentance is mentioned, people think of the negatives, like, oh, I have to do this, I have to do that. They think more of consequences for the sins that they've committed. I'm pretty sure everyone, not everyone, but a lot of people even right now are thinking about that, you know, consequences and punishments for the sins. A lot of people today think once they have repented, that's all that they need to do. That's another misconception. That when you repent, that's all that's needed. You know, once you just say the prayer of forgiveness, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, forgive me for my sin, and I name the sin, and that's all you need. That's also a misconception. You know, when growing up, my parents used to tell me, you know, if you sin and you do something wrong, just, you know, pray the prayer of forgiveness and that's it. But that's not totally it. Let's look at what the Bible says in Acts 3:19. Acts 3:19. Let's see what the Bible says. Okay. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Here, we can see that Peter says, repent, therefore, and be converted. That alone tells us that repentance is not the only thing that we need to get salvation. You need to repent and be converted. Which means after we repent, there's one more thing we need to do to make the equation complete. Repentance means a change of mind. It involves both a positive and a negative aspect. Repentance means turning around and turning away from sin and turning straight to God. It means to go a full 180 degrees, not 360, because with 360, you're going back to old habits. To turn to God from whatever is distracting us from Him or from whatever is taking His place in our lives. So true repentance is preceded by sorrow and it's followed by a changed life. So you have sorrow and then, you know, the sorrow you get from the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sins. And then you repent and then the other aspect of it is not going back to the sin, having a changed life. Therefore, repentance can be defined as a decision of the mind in which one decides to change their life following the pattern and steps created by God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9 to 10 says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world brings death." Now we can see in this Bible passage, the order is sorrow, then repentance, and the changed life. Now, since the Bible talks about sorrow so much that, you know, we need to have some sort of sorrow before we repent. What kind of sorrow is the Bible talking about? Because the Bible is not just talking about any kind of sorrow. You know, you walk on the road and you bump into someone. You know, you feel sorry for them. So being sorry is part of the definitions of repentance, going from what the dictionary says. But that's not the kind of sorrow the Bible is talking about. You know, if you have a close friend and they lose someone that's really dear to them, you feel sorry, you're sorrowful for them, you're able to feel a little bit, not exactly what they're going through, but a little bit of what they're going through. But that's not the sorrow God is talking about here. The sorrow that the Bible is referring to is godly sorrow. The Bible shows us through Corinthians that it is important that we understand the right kind of sorrow, which will eventually lead us to true heartfelt repentance and change. Most of us would show sorrow when we hear a close friend has lost someone dear to them, and then we would, you know, respond accordingly, because it's human to feel, you know, what someone else is feeling. But the sorrow that we're talking about comes out of a realization of wrong. Proverbs 15, verse 13 says, A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. So a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. You know, have you ever seen anyone who has a crushed spirit? Someone who is down, you can pretty much see it on your face. They're, you know, draggy, they're not happy, they're not cheerful. So it shows that you can tell what the condition of the heart is by looking at the person. So if I look at you now and you're smiling, it means inside you're cheerful. You know, a lot of people can mask, you know, a lot of people can put a mask on and not show their true emotions. But without the mask, you know, when you're not trying to please anyone, when you're your pure self, your face tells the states of your heart. You know, King Solomon notes in Proverbs that the spirit can be broken by the sorrow that the heart faces. The heart indicates the posture and condition of a person's mind and thoughts. For us to have salvation, we need to have godly sorrow. We need to repent of our sins. And we need to have a changed life. For us to have the sorrow that God requires, we need to have a broken spirit. So this godly sorrow that we're, you know, talking about, what exactly does it mean? It comes from having a broken spirit. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." The Lord is close to those who have a broken heart, and he saves those who are crushed in their spirits. You know, in some other Bible version, it says, those who have a contrite spirit, God is near to them. So God is near to those who have a contrite spirit. What does a contrite spirit mean? A spirit that is crushed. Psalm 51 verse 17 says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart God will not despise." You see, for us to be able to fully know the extent of what God requires from us when it comes to repentance, we need to do a lot of, the word to use here would be soul searching. You know, the Bible talks about how, there's a Bible verse that says, "Search my heart, O God." You know, to be able to have that sorrow that leads to true repentance, we need to search inside our heart. Make conscious decisions. Come humbly to God. Come with the right motives. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 8 to 11 says, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while." Verse 9 says, "Yet now I am happy, not because you are made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death." See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. Here we can see Paul's description of godly sorrow very clearly. Godly sorrow produces something in us that will change us and motivate us to be sorrowful enough that we repent. In this passage, what the words that Paul uses to describe godly sorrow, what are the words that Paul uses to describe godly sorrow? Diligence. Diligence. If you read through that passage again, 2 Corinthians 7, 8, 11, he mentions diligence there. What does diligence mean? Diligence is defined as earnestness, zeal. The zeal sometimes that haste is accompanied with, you know, being eager. And he also talks about clearing yourselves. What does it mean to clear oneself? This means to stop doing what is wrong or to respond to the offer of forgiveness when one realizes their guilt. And then it talks about indignation in verse 11. This involves some sort of anger or moral outrage towards the wind from which repentance is required. So you have to be angry at the state of your sinfulness. You have to be diligent, eager to leave the position of sin. And you have to be willing to do everything it takes to not fall back to where you were. And then he also talks about fear. What does fear mean in this passage? The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Godly fear leads us to a place where we want and desire that the sin is not repeated and is entirely removed. So for you to fully attain the state, you know, that God requires for repentance, which is godly sorrow, you must have the fear of God in you. You must also have a vehement desire. What does that mean? To have a vehement desire. That's a fervent wish not to go back to the point of sin. You have to have zeal. You know, what does zeal mean? Zeal is an ardent interest in the pursuit of something. What are you pursuing in this case? You want repentance. You want God to save you and forgive you and restore and refresh. And then you have to have vindication. You have to be able to want to do the right thing. In verse 11 says, in all things, you have proved yourself to be clear in this matter. See, this is just not temporary sadness because of the condition one is. But it is a true repentance leading to change. See, these are the signs of true repentance. Zealous to want to change the situation. Vindication to want to leave the state where you are in. A state of sinfulness. Fear, the fear that you have of God. And the vehement desire to want to change. Those are the things that constitute having godly sorrow. See, it is very important that we know that even though regret is part of true repentance, the emotion is not repentance. So the emotion of regret, like you did something bad and you know, oh, you regret it. I regret doing this thing to this person. That's not necessarily repentance because you can just have the emotion and not do everything necessarily to change the state that you're in. So you can wallow in your regrets. You can stay there for years or I regret, but not necessarily taking steps to move forward and change the situation. Godly sorrow leads us to change how we think, to change our actions. And when we change our actions, we in turn change our lives. Godly sorrow puts us in the right attitude so that repentance can take place. So it sets the mood, because we're talking about something else then. So it sets the stage for repentance to happen. So you're preparing your mind for God for you to accept the free gift of repentance that God has given. Godly sorrow also makes God know that we are genuinely sorry for our sins. A contrite heart God will not despise. Now, the other side of it is worldly sorrow. That's the one that we feel, you know, that's the one that's consequence-focused. That's the one that's consequence-based. Worldly sorrow is more concerned with punishment. But godly sorrow is more concerned with the willingness in you to change. Not necessarily because God is going to strike you down dead, but because you love him so much that you want to do his will. So why do we need to repent? You know, we're talking about repentance. Is there really a need? You know, I can go ahead living my life without repenting of my sins. You know, I'll do whatever I want and live with the consequences, right? But the truth of the matter is, as Christians, we have a need to constantly renew our minds, to constantly ask God to come refresh us. Constantly ask God to come make us new. Because, you know, we're made in this body. The body is flesh. You know, that is your body, your spirit, and your soul. You know, the fact that you're saved doesn't mean you get rid of your flesh. No. God comes in you to help you tame your flesh. But that doesn't mean that the moment you're saved, the flesh is just going to vanish and, you know, you're just going to be this super human Christian. No, you still have to deal with the workings of the flesh. Every person who has ever lived on earth is infected by the disease of sin, well, except Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We all need Jesus to continually cleanse us from our iniquities. We need God to continually renew and refresh us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Physical death is a constant reminder of the wages of sin. See, when someone dies, we mourn them and people cry and give condolences and all that. But it's a foreshadow of a more terrifying reality of the second death. Revelation 21, verse 7 to 8 says, "Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic acts, the idolaters, all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." The second death really is spending eternity in the lake of fire instead of heaven. That's basically what it is. Since there is no sin in heaven, we have to be cleansed from our sins here on earth in order to get to heaven. To be cleansed from our sins, we have to seek salvation. We have to truly repent from our sins. When God created mankind, he said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." We have a body because Jesus has a body. Just like we have three parts of our being, our body, our soul, and spirit, God also has three parts to his being. The Son of God, who can be looked at as the body of God. God the Father, who could be taught as the soul of God. And the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God. So just like the human comparison of body, spirit, and soul, the Trinity also, the Son, who can be seen as the body, the Father, who can be seen as the soul, and the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God. God is, even though we have that similarity with God, the spirit, soul, and body, God is profoundly different from us. And the difference is sinlessness. Hebrews 2, verse 14 to 15 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." So, God saw that for us, human beings, in this physical body, to conquer death, he needed to send Jesus Christ to pay for our sins, to free us from the clutches of death. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he bore the sin of everyone who trusts in him. He was able to bear our sins because he had no sin of his own. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knows no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." In other words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That's Isaiah 53, verse 5. This talks about how Jesus Christ has taken our sins and transgressions upon him, and he has forgiven us our sins. He has given us a chance to be able to come to him in repentance. When we trust in Christ, all of our sins are instantaneously transferred to him. Since all our sins are transferred to him, why do we still sin? It's because we sin. We sin because we are still in our bodies. Our worldly flesh is still raging. Our bodies won't be free until we get new bodies in heaven. We need to get rid of sins because sin creates a gap between us and God. Jesus Christ not only bore our sins and died in our place so that we can spend eternity in relationship with God in heaven, but also for us to spend the rest of our life on earth in relationship with God through his Spirit. Before Jesus returned to heaven, he told us how we can enter into relationship with him. We can enter into a relationship with him through the remission of our sins, repentance, and through that he promised to give us the Father through the Holy Spirit. So repentance plus remission of sins equals a relationship with God through the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. So what are the benefits of repentance? What do we get when we repent? Well, repentance brings refreshing. Acts 3:19-20 says, "Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." What does it mean to refresh? To get a breath of fresh air, to get revitalized. Well, refreshing is actually a Greek medical term that means to heal as a result of being exposed to air. See, God has made provision for refreshing for any and everyone who has been exposed to the elements of life. And everyone who has been hurt, wounded, badly battered by life, he has promised to give refreshing to. Our need for refreshing is like a person overcome with heat and gasping for air. Without air, the physical body dies. Without refreshing that comes from our God, our spirit begins to suffocate. So one of the benefits of repentance is being refreshed. Another benefit is restoration. Repentance brings restoration. Restoration means to bring back the old state, to make better the original. See, a good example would be Job. Job was a rich man, blessed and favored by God with health, wealth, and friends. He also had different positions, was very affluent. But Job lost everything to the hands of the devil. Job 42 says, "After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he did." So in this sense, Job prayed for his friends. In some way, he repented and God restored him. We are all broken and defective, but repentance promises that everything that has been destroyed will be made better. Repentance gives us the assurance of salvation. Repentance also brings revival. See, repentance is necessary and essential for salvation. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, "Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." Acts 2:38 and 39 says, "Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So the real question is, can we as Christians look at ourselves today and say that we have truly repented? Do we have a change of mind? Do we know what godly sorrow is? And have we really gone through the process of repentance? True repentance takes you through the process of laying down your life before God, asking him to forgive you, and changing your ways. If we have become slack in our service, we are in need of repentance. We are all in need of a healthy dose of godly sorrow brought by realizing that God loves us and that we have all sinned, and the consequences will hit us if we do not repent. Amen. Father Lord, I just want to thank you for this word that you have brought. Lord, you have spoken to us about repentance. We ask that you give us the grace to meditate on this word, Lord Jesus. Help us to know what true repentance is. Help us, Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to accept godly sorrow, not the one that, you know, focuses on consequences, but the one that leads us to true repentance, the one that we have so much that we change. We make a conscious decision to change our ways, Lord. Lord, we yield to you today, Lord. We pray that even as we repent, of our sins and the things that we've done, even in this time of consecration, Lord. We pray that you refresh us, Lord Jesus. We pray that you revive us, Lord. And we pray that you restore everything that the devil might have lost, Lord. You might have taken from us. Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you help us to focus on you, Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that has served as a distraction to you, Lord, to us, Lord Jesus Christ, from truly, truly placing our attention to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you take it away, Lord. We repent of all our sins, Lord. We repent of all our transgressions, Lord. We repent of everything, Lord Jesus Christ, that is an iniquity in our life. Lord, we pray that you restore, Lord, everything that is lost, Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.